Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 35. It says this: "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they might open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So, Lord, we just give you this morning. We thank you, God, for the warnings in chapter 12, God, the warning flares that we have that are meant to stir our hearts and to awaken our minds, God, to the fact that you're coming back. I pray that you would do that this morning, God. Open our eyes to the truth of your word, Lord, that it would stir our hearts and direct our feet, God. We need you so much, Lord, and we just ask you for your word to be deeply impressed on our hearts this morning, Jesus. In your name, amen. Jesus hits a reset button for the disciples here. In chapter 12, as he's going through chapter 12, it's warning after warning. He gives them a warning of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's to wear a mask. And then last week we looked at the next warning, really, is covetousness. It's an attitude, an issue of the heart that Jesus peers into for these men as he's looking at the disciples, looking at this massive crowd following him. And now he hits the reset button, the next warning for them. It's a reminder that we should be watching for Jesus' return. I can't remember if I said it last week or 2 weeks ago. Acts chapter 1, the disciples are there. Jesus is speaking to them after the resurrection. And then Jesus is taken up into the clouds. And everyone's like, whoa, that's amazing. That's pretty wild. They're staring into the clouds and angels there and says, hey, why do you stand there gazing up? For this same Jesus is going to come back in like manner. He's going to come back, and every eye is going to see him. And those that pierced him, right, Zechariah says. Pretty amazing. And so Jesus here begins to hit this reset button, and he's reminding the disciples, although he is going away, he's coming back. It's been the expectation of the church for 2,000 years. Nobody knows the day or the hour, Jesus said. Nobody knows the day or the hour. In fact, Paul the Apostle and many of the writers of the New Testament, they lived in expectation of watching. Why? Because it was a hope for the church, for a church that was under great persecution. We're not under that persecution here in this country. We're being lulled to sleep by the news and entertainment, right? It's a reset button. Sometimes my wife calls me and she'll text me. She's not up here, so I can say this. Sometimes I ignore the text, right? She'll give me the list. I wanted her to be here. I just wanted to joke with her. But she'll give me the list of the reminders. Harley, you got to do this today, this, you know. And sometimes I ignore, but sometimes it's a great reminder of what we have to do. And that's what Jesus does here. He's given these guys a reminder that he's coming back. The second coming, I think it's spoken of 8-1 versus the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the Jews were expected, as Jesus is there looking over Jerusalem, he says, if you should have known this your day, the day I was coming, the exact day Daniel predicts that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He said, you should have known this your day, the day that the Messiah was going to ride into Jerusalem, and the second coming, what the angels declared, this same Jesus who went to heaven is coming back. It's 8-1. It's 8-1. It's like 1,800, almost 1,900 prophecies of the second coming. Jesus wants to tell you something and to tell me something, to communicate a truth. And it should cause the church, and it has for the last 2,000 years, to be ready. To be ready, because you don't know the day or the hour. He did give us seasons. We're going to look at that. But you don't know the day or the hour. And just like the Old Testament, very similar to the Old Testament, there were two comings that were confusing to the prophets, I think, to some degree, in some way. There was a coming of a conquering king and a suffering servant, and they couldn't reconcile the two. At least the people in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, couldn't reconcile that. And Jesus came first as the Lamb, right? Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The next time that every eye is going to see him, he's going to be coming in the clouds with power and great glory, the Bible says. Every eye is going to see him. He's coming as the conquering king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back, right? And we're closer than ever, closer than ever. All the prophecy, there's nothing else that needs to happen for the next real event, because the same way the Old Testament talked about two comings, the New Testament, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me just for a second. There's two events on the horizon that the Bible talks about. Did I say 1 Corinthians 15? I hope. Jesus speaks more of the second coming than he does about the new birth, baptism, repentance. The New Testament speaks about it more. Second coming. Paul says this in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Right? Everyone likes mysteries, don't they? Mystery movies, mystery shows. I want to tell you a mystery, something that's hidden, something that's been concealed. And Paul goes on, and we're going to read it in 1 Thessalonians in just a second. He says, "I want to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, those who have already died." And Paul says this, "And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Paul is talking about an event here called the rapture of the church. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. I know we've gone over this before. But as we see the signs on the horizon, the birth pains that Jesus spoke of, the event that takes place before the rapture of the church, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, is the rapture of the church, where God is going to take his bride off the planet. We're experiencing tribulation in this life, and the Bible says we're going to, right? We're experiencing everything that happens with the result of sin and the fall of man and really Satan's rebellion. You're experiencing the wrath of the devil, right? But you don't have to. If you're a Christian today, you won't experience the wrath of the Lamb. He doesn't beat his bride. You're not going through that tribulation, the great tribulation. There's going to be a generation that's going to go through this 7-year period that Jesus said is going to be like unlike any time that's ever hit planet Earth. Just the way there's a generation that's going to go through the tribulation and people will get saved out of it, there'll be a generation that won't see death. He says this in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. Paul says this. Here's a greater revelation of that mystery of that Paul was talking about. That as you look back now, you can see in the Old Testament allusions of what God was going to do. When you see Enoch, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Right? God takes Enoch off the planet before he judges the world. And Noah, as a picture of Israel, he goes through that judgment. And God preserves him the way God's going to preserve Israel through the tribulation period. But he's coming back. But it says this in verse 13 of chapter 4, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, unless you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul is telling this church of Thessalonica that has been suffering under tremendous persecution. He's only there for 3 weeks. And he talks so much about Antichrist, the second coming, the rapture of the church. Because this church was being squeezed. It was in trouble. They were seeing loved ones die. And Paul says this, he gives them a hope. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. There's going to come a generation that's going to be out of here. That word caught up means to be violently snatched away. It's the Greek word harpazo. Jerome translates it in the Latin Vulgate, one of our oldest translations, that Greek word harpazo to rapio, and that's where we get our English word rapture, right? The rapture of the church. God's going to pull his bride out before he pours out this judgment on planet Earth. It's the hope we have as believers. It's a hope that purifies us, the Bible says, though, too. Because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when God's going to call the church out of here. And so Jesus' warning is to be ready at any moment. It could happen at any time. To watch out. That's the mystery. So Jesus is warning, hitting the reset button for these guys. Back in Luke. He's hitting the reset button. And he's talking about a second coming. And he's warning them to be ready. Titus 2:13 says, it's our blessed hope. It's the blessed hope. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It's a purifying hope. It's a hope that's meant to purify your lives because you don't know when the Lord will be back. And he's calling every generation to be ready. There's imminency with the rapture of the church. There's going to come a time where Jesus is going to come back in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Just like that. That's a half a blink. It's you know, you blink your eye, open it and close it. Well, half a blink is the twinkling of an eye. That's the rapture. Then there's going to come a time where every eye is going to see. That's the second coming. Where the whole world is going to see. Jesus is going to come in a way that the planet is going to know. Here he is. And he's going to put, Zechariah says, he's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in half. So he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. What he's telling them, how to be ready. Have your waist girded and your lamps burning. So what you would do is, you know, they wore robes in those days, kind of awkward for us. Sometimes I see Isaac, you know, I'll ask Isaac to do something, my son, and he'll have his robe on. Dude, what are you doing with a robe? How are you going to get anything done with a robe on? Like, I don't know if you guys work around with your robes or not, but it's difficult, right? If you see people working in certain clothes or in a certain position, at one time in my life I did some painting and I did flooring. And people, whether they're painting base or guys, I would have guys, we'd kick in carpet and they'd be tucking the edge of the carpet in. And they're like, dude, my knees are killing me. Like, yeah, that's normal. So they would be laying on the carpet and they'd be like, pff, pff. It'd be like an hour on this wall that's like a 1 minute job. Like, oh, dude, and they'd be rolling. They're like, you're not ready to work. Go home. I don't know. Whatever. I don't know what it takes. So I don't know where I'm going with that. Robes. Listen, they would pull their robe up so they would be ready to work, and they'd tie it off, and they'd be ready to go do something. And the application for us is, what robe are you wearing that's making you unprepared for the Lord's return? What is going on in your life? Why? What's the letdown, right? Like Isaac, can you go do this? Sure. Got his robe. Finally, yesterday, actually, he asked, told me, I think it was yesterday, we did a Walmart pickup. And I said, hey, text the kids, let them know we're coming home with all these groceries, get ready. And Isaac comes strolling out with his robe. He's like, Dad, I can't wear this thing to do this. I'm like, no, duh, I've been telling you that. Of course you can't wear a robe to do anything in, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you got to tie your robes up and be ready. Because don't get in this relaxed position like, Lord ain't going to be back for 5 years. I'm going to get married and have kids. And you might, right? That was a stress before I got married. I'm like, Lord, I want you to come back. But also, I don't want to get married. I'd like to have kids, right? That's a real thing. But the reality is occupy. That's what God's calling us to. Be ready and occupy. That's why he said, have your lamp burning. Be ready. And the picture is Matthew 25, the 10 virgins that Jesus spoke about. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 didn't. Because they didn't know when the trumpet would sound for the wedding. Hey, go to the wedding. And they were all doing the same things. They had all had a lamp. They, you know, they'd show up different places, they'd all be ready. They'd have a lamp. They'd look the same. They're 10 virgins. But at the end of the day, when the trumpet blew, 5 of them were ready. They trimmed their wicks. They lit their lamp, and they were ready to go. The other 5 were like, oh, my gosh, I'm empty. Everything, there's no light in me at all. Hey, would you give me some of your oil? And they're like, no, can't do that. You got to go to someone who sells that oil and get your own. I can't give you my oil. There's one person that has that oil. It's Jesus Christ. That's where you get the oil. It's eternal. And he wants to pour into your life. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to seal you by his Holy Spirit and give you forgiveness of sins. 5 were not ready, but they looked like they were ready. They were doing all the same things as the other virgins. They had the same attitude, conduct, but there were five of them were completely empty. So he says, listen, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, that they might open unto him immediately. If you've ever had guests, company, and everyone has, you invite someone over for dinner on a Friday night or a Saturday night, or you're invited somewhere in the house, like, wow, man, it's so nice and clean here. But at 8 o'clock in the morning, that morning wasn't as clean, right? It was like chaos in the house. If it's anything like my house, like, guys, you got to do this, clean your room, clean this, vacuum this, let's do the dishes, let's, right? You're preparing for a guest. You're preparing for someone coming over, and it can be chaotic, right? But how about when somebody pulls in the driveway unexpected? Like, what the heck are they doing here? Oh my gosh, right? Pick up quick. Like Leo tells the kids, everyone pick up 10 things. Like, what is that? What are 10 things? I don't know. Isaac will pick up 10 little crumbs. Like, I got them. Like, what? Go pick up 1,000 things like that then, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. But the idea is to be ready. Are we ready? Are you ready for the Lord to come back? Are you like, oh, not today. I'm not ready today. Or I don't want it today. I got a lot of things I want to do. Listen, you don't have the right perspective of heaven or eternity if there's things that you want to do. And I understand that because I have been there. Like, it'd be nice to get married. That was my goal. Like to get married, like to have kids. We had 9. It was a lot. It was more than my expectation. Heaven is going to be amazing. There's no pain, sorrow, death, no more tears. It's nothing like this world. So when he comes and knocks, they might open immediately. We're ready. Lord, we've been waiting for you to come back. We've been expecting it. He said, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. That's absurd, especially in this culture. When the master comes, he doesn't serve. He is served. Like, they're supposed to be waiting for him. And when he comes back, then all the servants, oh, we've been waiting for you. Here's this. It says that he's going to serve them. It's pretty amazing. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus raptures the church. We're going to be in heaven. It'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus, again, just like he did at the Last Supper, he'll gird himself and he is going to serve his bride. Pretty amazing. It's unheard of. Right? And that's why Peter is blown away when Jesus puts this towel around himself at the Last Supper and grabs a wash basin and begins to wash their feet. And Peter's like, no way. This can't happen, Lord. And Jesus is like, hey, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you've got nothing. I've got nothing to do with you, and you've got nothing to do with me. And Peter's like, okay, wash my whole body. Fine. He'll have them sit down and eat, and he'll come and serve them. And then he says this. Here's the timing. And if he should come in the second watch, I think that's like 9 to midnight. Or in the third watch, that's midnight to 3 a.m. And find them so, blessed are those servants. Right? Are we ready at any hour? In the most unexpected hour. Like, that's the most inconvenient time to have people stop by. That's when you let your guard down. It's 9 o'clock at night. You're like, phew. All right, go ahead. Make popcorn. Throw it around. I don't care. Right? It's in the couch. It's in your shirt. It's, you know, whatever. If you got a beard, it might be in your beard. Then what? Quick, pick up, right? That's not a good time to come. Or how about at midnight if someone comes? That's not a good time either. He says, watch out. Because at the hour, the time when you don't think, that's when I'm coming. And it's really a time you let your guard down. A time when you're just so busy. And the timing Jesus says this, it flows right out of covetousness to being ready. Because that's the biggest, one of the biggest distractions, right? Just your mind is on things of this world and things of this life. That's the greatest distraction for us is stuff. That's why we're unprepared. We want to get stuff and have stuff and do stuff. And it keeps us from our eyes on the reality that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Blessed are those servants, but know this, verse 39. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. So he goes from just a visitor or the master of the house coming. And he's coming, we're expecting him. We know it's the end of 7 days. It's the, you know, all right, he's coming back at the end of the marriage supper. This is the second coming. Been 7 days, his return is near. Then he turns it into not just the master coming, but he says, what about a thief that's coming? And then people are like, oh yeah, he's coming tonight. I'm going to be ready. We get our shotguns out and, you know, we get our pit bull ready to go. Man, I'm ready. And I think Jesus is saying, man, you care so much about stuff. You don't want to get robbed. You don't want anyone to take your DVD player or your 75-inch TV. But what about what you're doing with your soul when the master's coming? Like you care about all your stuff. Everyone's ready. If you know, hey, there's a robber. Like I said last week or 2 weeks ago, my mom said, hey, somebody's breaking into houses. I call Micaiah, my pit bull, say, Micaiah, people are in the neighborhood. Get ready. They're going to come take our stuff. If you know Micaiah, everyone's afraid right now. She can be scary, right? Because we're worried about our stuff. And Jesus is saying, what about the master? Well, you know that he's coming. It's imminent. Are we ready for that? Do we care about eternal things to be ready for? Bigger things that we should be ready for. Are we ready? So Peter says to him, Lord, are you speaking to us or to all the people? Like, and that's a valid question for Peter, right? Because Jesus has this huge crowd beginning in chapter 12, and there are tons of people, and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for hypocrisy. And then he talks about being ready, but in between that, Jesus is interrupted by this guy like, hey, Lord, tell my brother to divide my inheritance. It's unfair what he's doing. So Peter bounces in here and says, hey, all right, Lord, you lost me for a second. Are you talking to us or everybody? Is this something for, and Jesus doesn't really necessarily answer and say who he's talking to. He just says this. And I think if the shoe fits, wear it. Listen, if you're a Christian, what you are is a steward. And that's what he goes on to say here. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he'll make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant, that steward, says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants, and then to eat and to drink, and then also to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You know what the reality is? Is everybody here, if you're a Christian today, you're a steward. You're a caretaker. You're somebody who's taking care of something that isn't yours. Every single one of us. You're taking care of something that's not yours. Right? If you're married today, you're taking care of God's son or daughter that you should be faithful with. He's entrusted to you. If you have children, those are God's children that he's entrusted to you. What are you doing with them? What values are you instilling? How are you treating them? How are you taking care of them? What's important? Here's the reality. What's important to you will become what's important to them. You're teaching them. Not by what you say, but by what you do, mostly. Right? Because if what you say and what you do doesn't line up, what is that called? It's hypocrisy, isn't it? And our kids are smarter than us sometimes. They have a baloney meter, right? They know what's good and what's right and what's true, and they can see when mom says and dad says, don't do this, and then they're doing it, and they're like scratching their heads like, okay, I guess you just tell people not to do that, but you can do it just all along. But just don't get caught, maybe. I don't know. Stewards. Stewardship. You're taking care. Joseph was prepared, wasn't he? Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? He's thrown into a pit by his brothers, and then he goes to Potiphar's house. And man, Potiphar doesn't even know what he has at the end of the day. He just trusts Joseph with everything. And then from there, you know, Potiphar's wife does some things that aren't good. Joseph ends up in prison. And then they trust Joseph with everything in prison. Like, that's the faithfulness of this guy. And Joseph, how discouraging can that be sometimes? Lord, I know that I'm called to be faithful in this, but I'm discouraged right now. What about your promises? What about this? And Joseph certainly was discouraged. But then all of a sudden, one day, he's pulled out and God put him second in command under Pharaoh. He took care of everything and saved his people. Sometimes your stewardship, you have no idea what you're being trained for or prepared for or what the plan God has for your life or your kids or your spouse or what he wants to do with you. God has just called you to be faithful. Watch the plan unfold. The problem is we become discouraged, distracted, whatever, I don't know. And it sends us down a trail that's not good. How about your time? You're a steward of your time. The greatest time robber, and you guys know what that is, what your greatest time robber is, you know. I don't know what it is exactly. I could guess. But what's robbing your time, most of your spare time, right? If it's not work, what is it? What's got your time? Are you a good steward of it? Your finances, your life. How are you taking care of your health? Right? That was a stewardship thing I was thinking about this week. I thought about it more when I stopped at Smashburger yesterday. Lord, why? How about your stewardship of the gospel? And not just what you say, but how people see your lives. Because you're entrusted with the greatest message on planet Earth if you're a Christian. I just saw a guy that works at Walmart. He did work at Walmart. And I just looked on Facebook. I never do. I'm just joking. I saw on Facebook, and he was somebody I went to school with. And I saw his picture. I'm like, it said, RIP, you know, rest in peace. This guy's younger than me. And I would see him there every once in a while. I'm like, he's dead. What in the world? What's my witness to him? What was your witness to these people around your life that have died, that might die? Because you don't know the day or the hour. This guy's younger than me. He was fine. I just assumed I'd see him every once in a while. I'd see this guy like, oh, I'll just see him again. I'll see him again. I'll never see him again. You just don't know the day or the hour of a man's death, the number of his days. Really sad to me. What's your witness? But he says this in verse 45, if the servant says in his heart, my Lord, my master is delaying his coming. I expected him here yesterday. Now what do I do? I expected him here last week, last month, or last year. Man, I didn't think I was going to have to hang in there this long. Now what? Look at all what all these people are doing, or right? The Bible says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He's delaying his coming. You know, I got saved in 1994. This summer will be 30 years I got saved. I remember I worked with a guy, a drummer, Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes, and the guy was relentless. I liked him, but I hated him at the same time. And the guy just continued to be faithfully sharing the gospel with me. He didn't care how I treated him or what I said about him or how I complained about him. He just faithfully continued to share the gospel with me. Right? Thank God the Lord delayed his coming to 1994, right? The Lord's delaying his coming because he cares about people. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants men and women to come into the kingdom. Right? How many people got saved in the last 5 years or the last year or 10 years? What if the Lord came back in 2000 or 2005? How many people would have gone? Rapture of the church. He's delaying for a reason. Do we trust him in his delays? And he says this, when you have that attitude, he's delaying his coming. You have that thought, this is what happens to your heart. It says he begins to beat the male and female servants. Those are his fellow servants. Those are his people that he's working alongside every day. His attitude is, I really don't care about you or you or you or you. I just don't care. He begins to beat them and mistreat them. That becomes our attitude. Like, I don't care. He begins to mistreat people. And to eat and to drink, that's just life, like with no care. Like, I just get what I can get. And then he says, and to be drunk. Right? That can step on people's toes, can't it? Like people getting drunk. You can talk about anything, but don't talk about I have one beer, or I have one glass of wine for when I have spaghetti. It just makes the pasta taste better. Whatever, I don't know. Listen, you don't want to stumble people. Every time, and I'm not, you guys can drink. The Bible says don't be drunk, right? You can drink. But how many times has one led into two, led into three, led into four, led into you're doing it in front of your kids, doing it in front of unbelievers, and you're giving them the okay, the approval? Look up drunkenness in the Bible, just the negativity and what comes along with it. Did you ever just get drunk and think, man, I am so glad I did that. I just made the best decisions. I cannot believe how wise I am when I drink. Can drive better. I can just all kinds of stuff. It's so nice, right? How many people can say I made a lot of bad choices? I became somebody I didn't want to be. I did things I never thought I would, right? And the fear is taking the next step and the next step. And I'm not condemning. Listen, you can have a glass of wine or a beer or whatever that is. I'm not saying you can't do that, but be careful because your life is a testimony and a witness, and there's people around you watching, and there's things you might do or say, or you might cross a line that you never thought you would, right? So I'm not legalistic, you know. Paul does say in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen, your life can only has so much room, right? It's like somebody told me, I can't remember what it was. One day a year, they do a slushy. I think it might have been Ben told me, or somebody told me that this 7-Eleven does. You bring in a cup, and they'll fill it up with this slushy for like cheap or whatever, and you bring this huge thing in, right? But you can only fill it up so far, and that's your life. Your life can only be filled with so much. And whatever's in your life, in that container, that slushy, it affects your life, doesn't it? It affects your health. Whatever you fill that up with, whatever you fill your life up with, it influences your life. It becomes the things you do and you say and you act. And Jesus says, when you have an attitude, my Lord's delaying is coming. Give me a beer. Give me a beer. What's the sense? Begins to be drunk. It says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. Because he's not looking for him. It could be any day because he's just not looking. And in an hour when he's not aware, he will cut. And this is a parable. Doesn't mean you're not a believer necessarily. You know if you are. But it says this, he'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's a scary end of a verse. And that servant who knew his master's will, you're going to be judged. We're all going to be judged according to the light, the knowledge, and the truth we've been exposed to. You'll never be able to stand before the Lord and say, I never knew that. The Lord's like, no, you did. Remember April, whatever, 26th, I don't know, whatever. You knew. You knew. That servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who didn't know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Right? There's a great responsibility in your knowledge of the truth. You're not going to be able to say, I didn't know, I wasn't ready, I didn't feel good, you can't say that. You're not going to be able to say that. In that, right after Jesus talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, he talks about the talents that have been given out. 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents, right? And you're supposed to invest those. And the guy, you know, everyone invested and got return. They doubled their investment. But the guy with 1 talent said, man, Lord, I thought you were an austere man. You're tough. So I took that talent and I buried it. I hid it. And here it is. He thought he was good to go because he still had that 1 talent. The Lord said, no way. You knew that I was an austere man. You knew I wanted more on my return. I wasn't expecting 1 talent. I was expecting more. You should have done more with that talent that I gave you. That's not good enough, right? And that's your life. You're a steward. God has given you talents, and you're not going to be able to say, Lord, here it is. Here's my 1 talent. And I say, no, I gave you that so you could invest it the right way, so you would have a great return through eternity. You don't want to be bummed out through eternity. Or beaten with many stripes, right? He's speaking in parabolic form. I don't know if that helps your conscience or not. I don't know. And he says this, he goes on, we're going to finish the chapter really quick. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. What is that baptism? That baptism is death. That's the only way you're going to accomplish God's will for your life, is if you die. God, here's my life. Take it. If you don't do that, you're not going to be what God's called you to be. You're going to hold on to your life and you'll never find it. Jesus said, he says, I came to send fire on the earth. You know what fire does? It burns away the junk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about what we build our life on, the foundation. It's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, precious jewels. And fire tries that. At the end of the day, when the trials light up and things happen in your life, and the wood, hay, and stubble seems to burn off, and man, when trouble comes, that's when you're pressing into the Lord. God, I want to do your will. I'm sorry. You're trying to get right with the Lord. And then the garbage burns off, wood, hay, and stubble, stuff that doesn't matter. But you know what it does to the gold and silver? It purifies it more. It makes it of greater value. It burns the dross off. And you become more of what God wants you to be. He says, I came to send a fire on the earth, and I wish it would already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. And then he says this, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against a son against his father, a mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus, he's talking about a loyalty now, allegiance. Like, what are you going to be loyal to? Who are you going to be loyal to? What are you going to align yourself with? Is it like, no, that's my son. I'm going to do what he's going to do, and I don't care. That's my daughter. That's my, you know, what? And yeah, you love people, but Jesus is saying, listen, I came to bring a sword. He says in Matthew, came to bring a sword. There's a division, and there will be. What are you going to be aligned with? Who are you going to be aligned with? Jesus is saying, listen, it's me. And then he says this, and we'll end. And he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower's coming. And so it is, right? People probably drove in here today, got rained on, thought, man, we can't mow today, whatever. It's going to rain. Can't go play golf. I just got my membership at Silver Lake for $50, whatever. And you say, man, a shower's coming. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, oh, there's going to be hot weather. It's coming on Tuesday or Wednesday, right? People are weather addicts. You hypocrites, he says, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you don't discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? He says, listen, you make all these plans based on the weather. You know what it's going to do. I'm going to go on a trip next weekend, and you're checking the weather. One of my kids asked me and said, hey, what's it going to be in 3 weeks? Is it going to be warm or a month? I'm like, what? How old are you right now? You think I know what it's going to be in a month? Right? The weatherman can't even tell you what's going to be tomorrow, barely. We pay him. Right? But you make all these plans based on what the weatherman says. And you can discern right before there was the Weather Channel, everyone would go out and say, I know, I think it's going to rain today. And I don't think so, man. I think it's going to hold off till 3. We got time. And people would discuss this stuff. And they'd make their plans based on that. And Jesus is saying, listen, you make plans based on the weather. How about making plans based on what I'm telling you? How about determining your future based on what I'm warning you about? Right? Everyone's making plans based on weather. What about plans based on what I'm telling you? and warning you. And then he says this, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you in to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you've paid the very last mite. That's the final warning Jesus gives in chapter 12. Settle your account now, he's saying. Change things right now, if you have to. If there's an account in your life, if there's something you know is off, Jesus is saying, listen, change it now. Don't wait. Don't wait till you're standing before me. And I say, why did you do that? How come you didn't change? You knew what was right. I warned you. I told you. This person told you. You know, it was on the radio. It was at church. Or your friend told you. They warned you. Settle your accounts right now. Get things straight. For your own good, right? I'm just the messenger. I got to put this stuff right here before I can tell you. I got to settle accounts too. Everyone does. The greatest account you're going to settle, Jesus told Nicodemus, that you won't see the kingdom of God. He was the most religious leader on the planet at that time. You're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That's the greatest account you need to settle first if you don't know Jesus Christ. But you're also a disciple if you are a Christian. And Jesus said, the only way you're going to find your life is if you lose it for my sake. To take up your cross daily, not just one time. I did it yesterday. I did it this morning. I came to church, right? You got to take up your cross daily, Jesus said, and follow me. Jesus is looking for disciples, followers. So, Lord, we just are so thankful for your word, God, the truth of it, Lord, the life that's there, Lord. We want to apply it to our own lives, Lord. We know that you're coming back. And we want to be ready. We want to be waiting. We want to be busy. Watching, waiting, and working are the things that you're warning your disciples of and anyone that would follow you, Lord. And we're guilty. Lord, we know too much truth to go in a different direction. God, so I pray that you'd stir our hearts, Lord. Cause us to draw close to you, Lord, and be and do all that you can. Give us all that you want us to do and give us greater unity here. Lord, knit our hearts, Lord, to go shoulder to shoulder in this battle, Lord, because that's what we're in. We're in a battle, Lord. So we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.